We have one God, one man,
10 laws that will shape the lives of men and nations for centuries.
Why 10? Why only 10? Why then? What I hope to do is try to unlock the mystery of the Ten Commandments. That's why I call them God's Ten Commandments. All because of love. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the setting that you set. And as I just said, God, we can pray. God, you said this, and we believe it. And that's what we pray will come to pass. I just thank you, Father, for this incredible story. That we can learn so much of your character. So much of how you love us. Because of what you said. And how it parallels to you sending your son to shed his blood. What an incredible salvation we have. Scripture says, how should we neglect so great a salvation? We don't neglect it, God. We hold it in high esteem. Let us hear today, God, what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. My Lord and my God, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. It's like a furnace up here. Amen. There's a widespread assumption in the world's religions, and Christianity is no stranger to this, that in the world, that in order to find credibility with God, in order to find acceptance with God, that somehow we have to behave a certain way, and we have to perform our way into his good graces. It's said in many different ways by people. It's written in different ways in religious books. But when you get right down to it, it's like there's a good God and bad people, and we got to get gooder in order for us to get him to accept us and love us and have credibility with him. I don't know if gooder is a word. Did I make that up? I thought I just made up another word. But I didn't, because I looked it up. You can Google it too. It's a word. I wrote it down. It's a slang, New England slang. You are a gooder for taking care of your mom. That's what it says. Look it up. Not now. Put your phones down. But that I thought, did I make up a word, gooder? No, it was a word. Okay. But you can define it any way you want to, and there are different rules for different people, different standards. But basically, it comes down to that. But here's the question you got to think about. Here's the question. Do you have any idea or assumption where that notion came from? Where did the idea come from that God is good and we are bad? So in order to have credibility with God or to get favor with God or to get God to answer your prayer or to heal your son or your daughter or to help you with your business, where did the idea come from that by behaving ourselves, by being good or by being gooder, where did the idea come from that by doing better or keeping rules and laws, we gain credibility or acceptance with God? Where did that come from? It's such a widespread notion, okay? So if you're here today and you're not really sure, you know, if maybe you're not even sure that there is a God in heaven. I don't know. But if we sit down and just say, assuming that this Bible is right, assuming that religion is right and there is a heaven, do you know if you're going to get there? And initially, the initial reaction, a knee-jerk reaction, most people have said, will say, I hope so. Right? I hope so. So why do you associate your behavior with acceptability with God? Where does this come from? And it's so widespread. It's all over. It's almost like in human consciousness, and it shows up in every religion in the world. This is why some people, the idea of coming back to church, they want to reconnect with God. But before I do, you know, I got to clean up my act.
I got to get some things straightened out in my personal life. I got to get some things straightened with habits I have or with people, whatever. I've got to do better so that I can finally show up in church. And when I finally begin to pray, God will look at me and say, hey, not too bad. You're doing pretty good. You know, you're doing a lot better. If you would have came to me a couple weeks ago, no way. But you're doing better now. You know, you're doing a lot better. And since you're doing better, I find you more acceptable and more credible. And I'm going to pay attention to your prayers. Now, I know I'm exaggerating that, okay? But that's really about the size of it. That's what we really do sometimes, okay? I got to work on my behavior. You know, where in the world does that come from? It's universal. Now, I believe this. I believe that this way of thinking has done more to alienate people from God than anything else in human culture. You think you got to clean up your act. I got to clean up my act before I come to God. That way of thinking has alienated more people because you'll never be clean enough. Okay? It's alienated more people from God than anything else. I think the whole idea of in order to be accepted by God or to gain credibility with God, I got to behave my way, perform my way, clean up my act. This whole idea is, you know, the better I am, the better I act, the more I behave, the more rules and laws I keep, it makes me more acceptable to God. Isn't that right? Where did that come from? I think it has done more to alienate from God than anything else because guilt does not motivate you to get right with God. Guilt is a very short-term motivator. Listen, you can live with guilt for years and years and years and years. And the more bad we do, the guiltier we feel, and we feel alienated from God. And the idea of finding acceptance with God along with all my junk, that's just a weird idea. Okay? But guess what? God is giving the world the opposite message. The opposite message. You can't ever find acceptance with God through your behavior. Ever. You'll never be good enough. You'll never behave good enough. Okay? Get that straight. God sent the world a message. The clearest message. I don't know how we missed this message. But I put it right in your notes. I think this is on the screen. This is, if you don't go home with anything else, if you leave right now, take this with you. God's laws and rules are not a condition for a relationship. They are a confirmation of a relationship. Is that what it says? Read that with me. Would you do that? God's laws and rules are not a condition of a relationship. They are a confirmation. You got it. The rules and laws of God are not a condition of his love, but a confirmation of his love. You see the difference? Okay? This is the thing that God knew. You know, it's almost like, you know, people saying, well, what did God do? He just threw out a couple commandments, you know, and then let's see how you do, you know, and then when you die, we'll talk about it kind of thing. You know, thou shalt not murder. Well, I'm good with that. I never murdered anybody. Good for you. Thou shalt not steal. Well, not too much, you know, whatever. But I never committed adultery. Well, you know, good for you until Jesus came along. Then Jesus kind of like, you know, he blew it out of the water. He jacked it all up and he said, oh, no, you didn't commit adultery? Well, if you even look at a woman to lust after her, you already committed adultery. I did. Okay? So now what do we do? Well, you know, well, don't worry about it because do the best you can. And when you die, we'll talk about it. You know, we'll see. Buried in the story of the Ten Commandments is the secret to the relationship of God's love and God's law. Buried in this story is the secret to having a relationship with God and the rules of God. God made it clear way back, 1335 BC. You don't perform your way into my good graces. My laws and my rules are not conditions for a relationship. They are a confirmation of a relationship that already exists. Okay? Now, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. I know you have it in your notes, But anybody know where the Ten Commandments are in the Bible? Yeah, they're in the Bible. I don't know where they are, but they're in the Bible. Where? Anybody know? Exodus what? 20, because you read it in my notes. I know. All right. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. You're going to learn something today. You can tell a lot about a person by the rules they give. Okay? And you can tell a lot about a person by to whom they give the rules. Okay? And what we're going to be seeing today and over the next couple weeks, I think, is buried in the Ten Commandments is the character of God and what's important to God. How many of you want to know what's important to God? I do. Yeah, I really do. I want to know what's important because what's important to God should be important to me. Okay? Rules are values. And you're about to discover what is valuable to God. Okay? All right, let me set this story for you. About 3 months before giving the law, 3 months before, the nation of Israel had been in slavery for 400 years. You got to try to picture this in your mind. They were a nation of slavery for 400 years. It's almost twice as long as the United States has been a United States. 400 years of slavery. They were not a nation. They weren't a nation. They were just a big family. Remember the story? It was a story about a man named Abraham who had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. He went to Egypt. Famine, the whole my ultimate favorite story in all the Bible, the story of Joseph. It is my favorite, by far my favorite story. And all of a sudden, Joseph, you know, when he died and all that, and then the Egyptians enslaved all of those Israelites, then they grew and become a nation. But their entire history as a nation was slavery. They didn't need no law. They were slaves. They were slaves under a master for 400 years. For 400 years, God was very quiet. And all they knew was slavery and oppression. The taskmasters, no matter what they did, that's all they knew was the oppression and their slavery. And then God is about to give the law. About to give the law. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. This is incredible. Look what it says. And God spoke all these words. He says, I am the Lord your God. What would you say? Moses said, what did you say? I'm the Lord your God? No, what you mean is, I am the Lord the God. No. I am the Lord your God. Well, wait a minute. That's kind of like personal, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you said I'm the Lord your. That implies we have a relationship going on here. Yeah. Yeah. But we haven't done anything. We're just slaves. You know, we're not even sure what we're supposed to do. We're just slaves. We don't know anything. What do you mean you're the Lord, our God? God is saying, yeah, you're mine. You're in. You belong to me. I am your personal God. But wait a minute. Moses, you interrupted me. Let me finish the sentence, okay? Look at the continuation, verse 1 and 2. All right, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Suddenly God shows up in the mist and he sends Moses to the people of Israel and he begins to speak on God's behalf. And you should know the story. Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go, right? Remember the story? How many remember the story? Pharaoh would not let the people go, okay? So what did God do? God took every one of the Egyptian gods and made a mockery out of them. He made a mockery out of every god. You worship the Nile? Good. We'll turn it into blood. You want to worship flies? We'll give you flies. You want to worship frogs? We'll give you frogs. You worship the sun? We'll black out the sun. He made a mockery out of every single one of their gods. And God was speaking on their behalf. They saw someone coming to their rescue that they knew nothing about. We have an advocate, someone who has come alongside us, someone who is now speaking for us. 400 years, we haven't heard nothing. Before we continue with Exodus 20, I want you to flip over, keep your foot in Exodus 20, and go to Exodus chapter 12, okay? I want you to see that God, at this moment, he issues his first command to the nation of Israel, and they never heard from God as a nation at all, and God issues his first commandment, his first command, while they were in Egypt, not on Mount Sinai, but when they were in Egypt. So look at chapter 12, verse 1 and following. Listen to what it says. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." God said, "Hey, look, I'm going to change your calendar. You Jewish people, you're going to have your own calendar. This is the first month." Anybody know what the first month the Jewish calendar is? What is it? What is it? Nisan. N-I-S-S-I-A-N. N-I-S-S-A-N. Nisan is the first month in the Jewish calendar. God changed the calendar. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people who are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed according with what each person will eat." When I read that, I said, I wonder if my God thought my grandchildren were going to be there. I have to get a big lamb. Okay? Verse 5, "The animals you choose must be a year-old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." So they're waiting for twilight, waiting for the sun to go down, and they slaughter them. Verse 7, "Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs." Tell them that. Wait a minute. God, you haven't spoken in 400 years, and the first thing you talk about is a meal? I love God. Don't you love him? 400 years, and the first thing he talks about is food. You gotta love God. Amen. That's what it says. That's what he did. Look at verse 7 again. God has, he issues his first, thou shalt kind of thing. You're going to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house. Okay? I'm going to read verse 12. I'm going to read verse 12 through 14. I want you to listen to this, okay? Verse 12. "On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, that when I see the blood," you want to know where the word, where the Passover comes from? The celebration of Passover. It's right there. "I will" what? "Pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Verse 12 says, "I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." And verse 14 tells us it is a lasting ordinance. This is what God was saying to that nation. You know what he's saying to the nation? "Look, let me tell you what I want to be to you. Here's what I want to be to you. I don't want to be a lawgiver to you. That's not what I want to be. I want to be your savior. I want to be your rescuer. I want to come down in the midst of your greatest needs, and I want to be your deliverer. That's what I want to be to you." Okay? "And all I need you to do is trust me. Trust me. Because it's going to be strange. I'm only going to ask you to do it one time. It's going to be strange. I want you to trust I want your trust and confidence in me. I want to be your God.
Trust me. That's the same thing God is saying to each one of us today. Trust me. Okay? That took place in chapter 12. Now, Moses is standing at the foot of Mount Sinai with that memory of Passover just 3 months old. That's all it was, 3 months old. And Moses knew, he knew, we're here not to get in with God because we already are. And we're not here to establish a relationship. We've already got one. And we're not here to find out if he's going to be our God. He already is. You with me? Okay? He delivered us from our captives, and we haven't done anything. We didn't even know, well, you know, what we were supposed to do. We didn't even know the rules. We didn't even know his name. We knew nothing. We have done nothing. He just decided for whatever reason to reach out and deliver us from our captives and bring us to this mountain. And in fact, he established this relationship that we are his and he is ours. And he's about to give us a law to live by. And right here in the midst of this giving and receiving of the Ten Commandments is the greatest story you will ever hear as a human being. That a relationship with God is not predicated on keeping rules. He established a relationship with his people before they even knew what the rules were. You got it? He already established a relationship with them. They didn't know what the rules were going to be. They had never had any rules. That a relationship with God is not built around rule-keeping and law-keeping, because he illustrated that to the whole world. He says, I have chosen for myself a people, not because of what they have done or performed, simply because they trusted me. They trusted me. They did one unusual, unique thing that I decided I wanted them to do as evidence of their trust in me. I said, listen, I want you to take the blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintel of your houses, the blood of the lamb, put it there as evidence that your confidence is in me. What confidence? What does the blood of the on the doorpost and the lintel, what does it mean? Confidence in God for what? Trust in God for what? That you won't die. That I'll pass over your house. What do you think God is asking you to do now? Put your trust in me. So what? So that you won't die. I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now that I've delivered you, he says, now that you're in, now that the relationship has been sealed, now I'm going to give you the law that I want you to live by. That's the message of the Ten Commandments. That's the message of the Old Testament. And that's the message of the New Testament. Amen? But can you imagine what was going on in Moses' mind at that time? Now, let's go back to chapter 20 of Exodus. Back to chapter 20, verse 2. We're looking at the first commandment, and he gives them a flashback. He gives them a remembered thing. You know, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Look at the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Think about what Moses might have been thinking. Wait a minute. You just accepted us unconditionally and said we're your people, and yet you're telling us that the first commandment is, I want to be your God? Absolutely. You are our God. You are our God. I mean, just check that one off. We got that. We understand that. That's commandment number one, you know, not to get in, but because we are in. Rules never establish a relationship with your Heavenly Father. If God gives you rules, it's because you're in. Rules without relationship will always result in rebellion. It's human nature. It's human nature. If you impose rules on me without when we don't have a relationship, guess what? I resist. You know, we don't have no relationship. You don't have no right to give me any rules. You know, we don't have any relationship. Okay? And God knows that. God created human nature, and he understands that. That's why many
many have resisted church, resisted God, or anything that has to do with spirituality because their whole experience and their whole context of managing and dealing with the whole God thing is, here's a whole bunch of rules, do the best you can, and if you do, I'll accept you. Wait a minute. God never said that. He never said that. He never implied that. He never inferred that. He never modeled that. He never illustrated that at all. He said, you're in. You're mine. I bought you at a price. The commandments are not conditions of a relationship. The commandments are confirmation of the relationship. They're all on the back of your bulletin. That's why you can preach this to somebody else. Look at them. The commandments are not a condition of my love. The commandments are a confirmation of my love. The commandments are not a condition of acceptance. The commandments are a confirmation that you've already been accepted. And I put them in there so you can get it. Okay? It's not a condition. It's a confirmation. Because relationship will always precedes rules with God. Relationship always precedes rules with God. You know what the number one rule with God is? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? You know what's amazing about this whole story? 1,400 years later, after that very first Passover, here's Jesus sitting around with 12 guys celebrating Passover. Remember, in Egypt, God said, I only want you to do this one time, but I want you to remember this each year. You don't put the blood on the door. You don't put the blood over on the lentil anymore. 1,400 years later, they're sitting there together, remembering this event that took place in 1335 BC. Jesus is pouring the wine that represents the blood of the lamb that they painted over the doorpost. He's breaking the unleavened bread that they ate before they escaped from Egypt. And Jesus says, guys, guess what? It's different tonight. This is different. Tonight, the wine does not represent the blood that was put on the doorpost in Egypt that you celebrated for these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Listen. God is about to do something new. From this point on, this wine represents my blood. It's about to be spilled, not for a nation, but for the entire world. For the entire world. This bread does not represent the bread that they ate before they escaped from Egypt. Tonight, this bread represents my body. Some hours from now is going to be broken, not for a nation, but for the whole world. And when I'm gone, I want you men to leave and go all over the world, and I want you to tell people their Heavenly Father has invited them to an unconditional relationship of love and grace. Not based on anything they do, but based on something that has been done for them. Because since the beginning of time, that's the kind of God. That's the kind my Heavenly Father is. That's how He is, and that's how He will always be. And if He ever compliments you with a rule, it's evidence that you are already in. Never a condition of acceptance. Now, isn't that different? Isn't it? Isn't that different? Isn't that powerful? God wants an unconditional relationship of love and grace. How did He institute that? By the communion. And now we're going to have communion. I want the worship team to come. I want you to get your communion ready. I told you we're going to have communion at a different time. Now that you've heard, don't put your Bibles away. We're not done yet. We're going back. But I thought, now that you heard, now that you know what the first Passover was, and now that you heard that 1,400 years later, Jesus did the same thing, but He said, it's going to be different this time. The blood, the wine is not going to represent the blood that was on the doorpost. It represents my blood. The bread is not the unleavened bread that they ate when they escaped. It's my body. And then he said, do this in remembrance of me. And we do this each month, remembrance of our Lord. And I thought, you know what? What greater time to get an understanding of why we do what we do. It's not just a ritual. It's something that God instituted, that he wants to set up an unconditional relationship of love between us. And he couched that in the teaching, in the story of the Ten Commandments. We never saw, we thought the list of, if I would say to you, you know, what are some of the commandments? Right away, you're, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And if I ask you, what's the third commandment? You probably wouldn't even know. What's the second commandment? We're going to get to that. And what we're going to explain that it's a demonstration of God's love for us. So now we're going to have communion because of what we know, because of what the Spirit of God showed us in his word. Amen? That same night, Jesus took the afikoman. In Isaiah 53, it says, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken, smitten of God. Jesus the Messiah took the bread, matzah. He gave thanks to the Lord. Jesus said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzeh lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. It was then the Messiah added these words, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat now, meditating on the broken body of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let us partake. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, help us to try to understand your unconditional love. Help us to try to understand that you already paid the price. We don't have to clean up our act. We come to you just as we are. And then he took the cup of redemption. He said, for I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, but it's our own righteousness that falls short. And though the Lord searched, he could find no one to intercede. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Jesus the Messiah lifted up the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Just as the blood of the Lamb brought salvation in Egypt, so Messiah's atoning death can bring salvation to all who believe. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Let us gratefully drink together in the name of our Lord. If the ushers will come and collect the cups while we do this, sing this song together before we close. Can we do that?
Crown him, crown him.
team, just be seated. Just stay up here for a minute. You can be seated. Give me 5 more minutes. I want to close this out, okay? You rarely will ever meet a Christian who made any lifestyle change because of guilt. Because of this little Exodus story, I've changed my mind not out of guilt, but out of gratitude for what God did for me. I I've done nothing. It's not guilt that drove me to change my life. It's gratitude for the fact that a God, out of grace and mercy, didn't make rules that conditioned the relationship. The rules were simply confirmation for the relationship that he established for me. He brought me out of my Egypt. He brought you out of, we used to sing, remember that song, Tony? He brought me out of the miry clay. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah is right. That's the song. He brought me out of my Egypt, out of your Egypt, out of your financial bondage, out of your relational bondage, out of your habit, out of your sin, out of your guilt, of your past, or whatever. I'm not a follower of Jesus because I love rules. Not to get into heaven when I die. It's because of all you've done for me. The law, the commandments are not a condition for a relationship. They're confirmation of an unconditional relationship of love and grace. God has given us laws, rules, and commandments because he loves us. Not for us to prove something to him. God's given us laws and rules and commandments because we're in. Not as a means of getting in. And if you're one of those people who would like to be in with God, to love, to have a relationship with God, but you say, well, look at my life. Look at my life. Look what I did. I've got some good news for you today. You don't have to look at your life anymore. God accepted an entire nation of slaves who had nothing. They had nothing. They'd done nothing right. They didn't even know what was wrong. They didn't even know what was right. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all your sins, all of them. This means he assumed you would be a sinner, which assumed that you would get it wrong. He didn't die on a cross for you to get it right. He died on a cross because he knew you would get it wrong. And so he says, I want you to be mine. I want to be your God. I want to be your personal Savior. But I need you to do what the nation of Israel did some 3,500 years ago. He said, I just need you to trust me. Trust me. I don't need you to walk under any door that has blood on the doorpost. One time. I need you to simply put your faith in the blood of my son. That's why we sang all those songs today. To put our faith in the blood of our son who died once for all of your sins. And he said, if you do that, if you put your faith and trust me in the blood of my son, you're in. You're in. Now the question is, have you done it? Have you really done it? This morning, I didn't know how we were going to close this. And another song came to my mind because I love the ministry of Billy Graham so much that for over, 60-some years, whatever, every crusade he ever had, at the close of his crusade, they did a song, and it's so fitting to what this message is. The song was, Just As I Am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
6 verses in that song all begin with "just as I am." And they all end with, "O Lamb of God, I come. I come." Isn't that incredible? That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with you. Not a relationship built on laws and rules. Not a legal relationship, but a love relationship. A love relationship. He demonstrated his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He didn't wait till you got your act cleaned up. He already died. He said, "Just trust me." So I'm going to ask you to stand. Before we close with our last song, I'm just going to throw this out. Maybe somebody here today says, "You know what, Pastor Sam, I never understood where the Ten Commandments fit in my life. But I have a little bit of an understanding today. And I want to receive that unconditional relationship of love and grace that God sent his son, Jesus, to give us. He loved the world so much that he gave his son. That if we just believe in him, just trust him. Trust him to do the same thing that he did in Egypt. He passed over. Death could not hold him. Death could not hold us.
Amen.
He passed over, though. They didn't die. Jesus said, "If you believe in me, though you were dead, yet shall you live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll what? You'll never die." And it all stems down to, trust me. You only ask him to do one thing. Would you do that? Would you put the blood on the door? And they did it. Just that one act of obedience. And God's saying to you, have you done it? Have you applied that blood on your heart? If you need to make that decision today, I want you to make it. I don't want you to leave here not sure that you've made an unconditional surrender of your life to God. And while we're singing this last song, and even while we're receiving our offering, maybe you want to come up and take a knee at the altar. I don't know. That's between you and God. But don't leave here unsure of anything. He loves you. He just wants you to trust him. Amen? Nancy, let's... What are we saying?
There's power in the blood.
There's power in the blood. Amen? Father, we thank you for this offering today. We thank you, God, that you taught us how to give. We don't give out of a grudging heart. We give because you have blessed us.